seventh or eighth message. I don't know exactly, but John's rich. It's a rich book, and it's got so much in it. And as we work through it, we're just going to take our time. And I hope you're enjoying the studies through the books. Book of Ephesians also, we've been in that forever, but it's deep. Got a lot of great teaching in it that I want you to know, and I want the church to know, people to know these kinds of things, these truths, these great truths of God's Word that needs to be passed down to others to believe and to spread. Okay? Let's go ahead and read our text, and we'll have a word of prayer, which is what we're going to cover tonight. The main part of this message is going to be in verse 51. Verse 51 is one of my favorite texts. It's a great text, and it'll make more sense to you once we get to it. Verse 43, today following Jesus would go forth unto Galilee, and he found a Philip, and he said unto him, what? Follow me. And now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael, and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Well, I just touched his heart, what that did. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And that's two great statements for somebody to make. And he went from one extreme to the other, but it was a good extreme he went to. He exalted the Lord with what he said. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said to thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Verse 51, it's the main part we're going to look at, as I already told you, verse 51, I love it. It says, and he said unto him, verily I say unto you, hereafter he shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Ascending, going up. Descending, going down. You're going to see that. That's what he says. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these folks, Lord. The old rainy night here in West Virginia and icing a bit. But Lord, these people have come and brought their, and to see the number of young people here tonight blessed me, Lord. And I'm thankful for these people, the faithful folk that come to listen to me teach the word. And we pray that you'd grant the unction of the Spirit of living God, Lord, that perhaps we'd be touched tonight as we take in your word. Father, we pray for my dad and my mom. We pray for Pop that he would get over this affliction that he's in right now and hardship. We pray that you would raise him back up so he can come home and be sitting back in his normal seat here at Elizabeth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and get in our text this evening. And I guess I should give this a title. And my title is going to be Follow Me. Follow Me. Now, I may get home, and I do it all the time. I change my mind about the title. But Follow Me, that's the call here in the very first part of this message this evening. The Lord, when he called his disciples, and that's what he's doing here in this particular text. He had certain people that he was going to call to be his disciples, and he would teach them and he would train them. And after Jesus was done, they was in the first church, the church of Jerusalem, and they continued to serve the Lord. But he said to do what? Follow me. And that's what the Lord, that's what a disciple did. Yes, if you want to know what did a disciple do? They were called learners, but they often followed their teacher. They'd follow them around, and that's what the disciples did with regard to his disciples. They'd follow him around, and they would learn from him. They would learn from him. I can't imagine walking with the Lord and letting Him teach you the different things about the Bible. I mean, we just got a little bit of what Jesus did in this book. The Scripture says that if everything would be written that should be written, it said the world couldn't contain the books that could be written. So we get just a little bit here. But He tells Philip here, He said unto him, follow what? Follow Me. And once you're born again, that's what you should do. When you're born, I wonder about people claim to be saved, they don't have no desire to follow the shepherd. Y'all agree? I wonder about people. There's a lot of people who claim to be saved, but they don't have no desire to follow Him. Don't seemingly have a desire to worship Him. Don't seemingly have a desire to share Christ with other people. They claim to be saved, but there's no desire to follow. Here, He's calling him, Philip. He says, follow Me. Follow Me. Follow His teaching. It'd be taught His teaching. Follow His way, but to follow Him. That's what disciples did. That's what a disciple did, is they followed their Savior, and that's what we're supposed to do. I love to follow the Lord, don't you? I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to follow Him. I want to mind Him. You know, when the Lord tells you to do something in His book, He means for you to do it. He don't mean for you to talk about it to other people. He means if He shows you things in His book that He expects you to do, He wants you to follow it. He wants you to do it. You don't question it or anything. You just trust it and follow Him. And the Lord will give you understanding of these things. So he tells Philip to do what? To follow Him. Now, whenever that you're saved, there's certain things that you need to follow. There's certain truths that you need to follow, and there's certain things that you need to do. And if let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 3, and we want to talk about some things that people should do after that they're saved, after that they've become a disciple. After they become a disciple, there are some things that they need to do. And one of the first things I think that if you've been born again, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I think the first thing you need to do after being saved is I think you need to mind the Lord in baptism. I believe in scriptural baptism. When you look at baptized in your Bible, really, beloved, it's only been transliterated. It hasn't been translated. They give it English letters and brought it over. Did y'all realize that? You know why they did that, don't you? If you interpret baptizo, it means to dip, to plunge, to submerge in water. It does away with all that sprinkling stuff. Made no such thing as a baptism isn't a sprinkling. Baptism means to immerse, to dip. John, different places wherever they would baptize that, they did so because there was much water there. Does it take much water to baptize? It sure does. It takes more than a bottle of it, doesn't it? And God wants that to be done right. I do think that that's offensive to the Lord when people does baptism wrong. Well, it's just a picture. It ain't the right picture, though. Baptism is the picture, the salvation message. Death, burial, resurrection. And He wants it pictured right. It dishonors the Lord not to do it right. He wants you to do it right, and we must do it right. So the word baptized means to immerse. That's what it means. I don't care where you go and look it up in a dictionary, that's what it means. That's exactly what it means. No such thing of sprinkling for baptism, and it shouldn't even be included in the same sentence. It's immersion. Because it pictures what again? Pictures the gospel. All right. So, but John forbade him. John didn't want to baptize Jesus. John knew who Jesus was. John was sent to baptize in water. He preached the baptism of repentance, which means when people repented, course, when you repent, you believe. And when you believe, you repent. They're two parts of the same coin, really. Well, he says, John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee. And he said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism is a work of righteousness. It's a good work to do, and God expects his people to mind him in it. In the commission that you were to go for and make disciples, what do you do after a disciple's made? You baptize them. Then what do? You teach them. You teach them. And I think it's important that people obey that. That's one of the first acts of obedience someone should do after that they are born again. All right, let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 2. I want to stop there real fast as we work our way back. We'll go behind, come back to John here in just a little bit. Acts chapter 2. Notice what it says here. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. I've preached the whole New Testament, as you already know. It says, verse 41, then they that gladly received the word. Now, what word do you gladly receive? One word with a G on the front. What is it? You receive the gospel. Baptism's a picture of the gospel. It is not the gospel, Stewie, but it's a picture of it. You're not saved by baptism. You're saved by trusting the gospel, the death that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now it says, they that gladly received the word that they received would have been the gospel message. They received the gospel message, and after they received the gospel message, what happened? They baptized them. So that means they observed believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. A person, in order to be baptized, has to be born again. They need to be saved. That's why we call it believers' baptism. They gladly received the word, were baptized, and that same day, there was added unto them. They had 120 on their church roll in Acts 1. You go back and read about that. They had 120. That's around what we had. Well, we had a little bit more than that this morning. They had 120. And then in one day, Lord brought a revival there in Acts 2 on the Feast of Pentecost. And they went from 120 to 3,120 in one day. Can the Lord still do that? Amen. Yeah, he can. He can. He can touch people's lives. I think we should ask for such things. I really believe that we have not because we ask not. I really believe the Bible does say that, doesn't it? I think we should ask. Ask for souls. Ask for God to save souls. I fear, and I've said this too much probably, I think we get content with what we have. Well, we've got to this point, so we've come to the pinnacle. We're not at the pinnacle of nothing. We're not at the pinnacle of nothing. We're to keep pressing on. I mean, I think it's great what the Lord's done here over the years. But we got to advance off that and move forward. And I pray for that. I pray that the Lord would bring us a revival. But I can remember we had 12 people. And that's all we had. And that's on a good day. And that was a long time that way. Y'all remember? Some of you remember? I mean, we was a long time that way, and then the Lord just, I mean, after a number of years, boom, it just happened. I mean, people started coming in, and we seen people get saved, and I was like the Bible says, I was as one who dreamed. I couldn't believe what was going on. Amen. But I want to have some more of that before I cross Jordan. And we pray for that. We pray that the Lord would bring people, save people. We need to invite people, and we need to seek the salvation of the sinner. I don't want to get to where I'm so satisfied. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what the Lord has done. But I want to see more people saved. I want to see more people added. I want to see more people come to the Lord. And what do we do? Just wait on all that to happen? I think you seek to bring people in. I think you invite people out. I think you pray for souls and ask for souls and weep for souls. Did you hear what I said? Weep for souls. I think sometimes we've dried up a good bit sometimes. Man, my heart breaks for sinners. Weep for souls. You get a church full of people that are weeping for lost people and their families. I think God will do things. But you got to really want it, and you got to ask for it. And I think that's what we're supposed to do. Let's go back to John 1. I've done blowed my outline up. I hate doing that, but that's all right. John chapter 1. So he told them to follow him. And when you follow Jesus, the first place you follow him is you follow him in water baptism. I know water baptism don't save you, but it's one of the first acts of obedience after you are saved. You mind him in that thing. And it's a picture of what he did in the gospel for you. Kind of makes it public. Kind of makes it public. It does make it public. All right. John 1, let's move down to verse 44. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He's just calling his disciples to him now. He's getting to 12 together. Wouldn't you like to have been part of the 12? Of course, we realize Jesus said, I've chosen you 12 and one of you is a demon. And that, of course, was Judas. But the other 11 were truly saved, truly born again. They're great men of God. So Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael. And he said, we have found him. when you come to know Jesus, you want other people to have him. When you find him, you want other people to have him too. You want to share him with other people. So what a glorious thing that this text is here. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. All of these things is in the Old Testament. I'll just give you a few of them. You can write these down. Micah verse chapter 5 and verse 2, talking about Jesus, where he would be born. It even identifies the city in the book of Micah 5, 2, Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? Does anybody know? I hope everybody knows. What's it mean? Anybody know? I'm going to make you run laps. House of bread. House of bread. Guess who was born in the house of bread? The bread of life. Jesus is called the bread. Isn't it awesome? And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's the house of bread. That's where Jesus was born. It's an awesome thing in the text. I like it. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the city of Nazareth had a big Gentile population. Your Jews that live closer to Judea and Jerusalem and all, they didn't like Nazareth. They didn't think much of it because it had a large what again? A large Gentile population. They didn't think much of Nazareth, really. And I think it's a great thing that Jesus was born there, or lived there, I should say. Born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. See, that's where he grew up at. But it did have a large numbers of Gentile people. It really did. So let's read on. We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. What was the city again he would be born again or be born at? Bethlehem. Was Jesus pictured in the Old Testament in the sacrifice system? Did they offer a lamb every morning and every evening in Israel? They did. All the different sacrifices they did in the Old Testament pointed to him. Jesus' birth is prophesied. His sacrificial death for our sin was prophesied. And even his second coming, before he even came the first time, is prophesied. In the Old Testament. The Old Testament scripture prophesied of everything concerning the Messiah. Let me give you this in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. I've done a lot of preaching in the book of Isaiah over the year. I taught through the book of Isaiah. It took me forever to get through Isaiah. Great book. Book of Isaiah. Watch this. I think that he's talking here about the second coming or what's going to happen whenever the Lord comes. Isaiah wrote this in 750 B.C. He said, "Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut the doors after thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little while until the indignation or the wrath be overpassed." Isn't that pretty cool? Talking about coming judgment. Now watch, I'm going to read the rest of it. "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their" what? "For their iniquity. And the earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." So it prophesies of the second coming, the sacrifice system prophesied of his coming death and resurrection, and the birth city of where the Messiah will be born is also shown to us in the Old Testament. So the Lord give people plenty of information. It was there in the Bible. He gave them plenty of information, yet for some reason, it caught many, many, many people off guard. I think the same thing will happen when Jesus comes again the second time, don't you? We've preached, for years at least, of course, I'd say at least 2,000 years, we've preached about him coming. Coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. But, beloved, do you really believe that he could come tonight? I think a lot of times we don't look for it. I think people would live different if they really believed that. If you really believe that he could come at any time, I think that changes the way you live. I think sometimes people get kind of lax in a lot of things, but I think if you knew Jesus if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? Would you pray today if you thought Jesus was coming tomorrow? Would you be at church if Jesus was coming tomorrow? There's a lot of people not here tonight that would be here tomorrow if they thought Jesus was coming tomorrow. We want to always be faithful because we never know when he's coming. We want to always be ready. We want to be about his business and we want to be serving him when he comes. Don't you want to be found serving him when he comes? I want to be found faithful. I want to be found how? I want to be faithful. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm not out to please people. That doesn't make any difference to me in the world. I want to please the Master. If you could see my heart, you'd know what I was telling you. I want to please my Master. I want to live a life that's well-pleasing, that brings glory, honor, and praise to him. That's what I want to do. I'm not doing that to get saved at all, but I want to tell you something, Larry. I love him dearly. I love him dearly, and I want to serve him because I love him. And my desire in my living, I want to live a life that's sober, righteous, and godly, as the book of Titus says. I want to live a life that's sober, righteous, and godly. But I want to do that because I love him. I'm not doing it to get saved. I'm already saved. I just want to please him. I want people to see him in me. I want people to see him in me. That people know that you're saved. All God's people say it. A great host of people today claim to be saved, but are you kidding? If you walked with them a week, you couldn't tell it. If you could walk with them 10 minutes, you wouldn't be able to tell it. I'm telling you, you should be able to tell it if you're born again. If you can't tell it, there's something wrong. If you can't tell it in somebody, there's something bad wrong there somewhere. Verse 47, let me move on. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, did most of the disciples like Nazareth? No. Did Israelites like? No. They didn't like them because it had a large Gentile population. Kind of a mix there. So that's why they say Nathanael said what he said in the text. Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So that's a pretty good statement to make about a person. I mean, I would like it. Hey, would y'all like that? For Jesus to say, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile? Guile's deceit. I mean, that's a good testimony, I think, of this man here, Nathanael. An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. No deceit is the idea of it. Nathanael, this convinces him of who Jesus is. Nathanael said unto him, whence do you know me? How did you know me? It's what he's wanting to know. How do you know who I am? Watch what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He didn't realize Jesus saw him. But he realized he was in a place where he thought he was hidden. He probably thought nobody could see him there. He said, but when I saw you there. And it just broke it open for him. If you look at the text, and Nathanael answered, and he said, Rabbi. It just means teacher. He was a teacher. Thou art the Son of God. Y'all think that's a good testimony? Y'all believe that too? You believe Jesus is the Son of God? Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, thou believest? That wasn't a big, I don't think the Lord considered it a big miracle. I mean, he'd done a lot greater miracles than that. He said, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, he said, thou shalt see greater things than these. And boy, did they see some pretty great things. You think in that 3.5 year walk where these men walked with Jesus, he took 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, and fed 5,000 men. That's not counting women and children. He just kept breaking it. Breaking it. Remember, the disciples said, what are these among so many? Like it was insignificant. He just kept. And they had 12 baskets left over after he was done. And they got to see some tremendous things as they walked with the Lord. They seen him walk on water. Can you imagine? They seen him tell a storm to be still and it quit. I mean, these men got to see these things. That's why he says here, you will see greater things than these. But can I tell you something tonight, saints of God? You will see greater things than these two. We're going to see some pretty great things one of these days. I've seen some great things here at this church that the Lord has done over the years. But my, the best is yet to come. It's going to be an awesome thing to see one of these days. I can't wait to see the Master. I can't imagine what it's going to be, what it's going to be like. But it's going to happen. And I'm ready for it, ain't you? All right, let me get this last part here, and we'll stop with this. I like this. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to turn to Genesis 28. Genesis 28 and verse 12. I'm going to turn there too. I kind of got to put this together for you a little bit. Genesis 28 and verse 12. Now, the last verse in John chapter 1 is verse 51. All right, are you ready? Let me read this to you, and I want you to listen to it, because I want you to get this. It said, and he said unto him, that's Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open. You shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending. What's ascending? Going up and coming down on who? On the Son of Man. Everybody see that? So he says, you're going to, hereafter, you're going to see angels of God ascending. That's going up and coming down. It's more, really, it could be translated as a staircase. I looked that up too. Not necessarily a ladder, but it's kind of a staircase going up to heaven. All right, now let's go back to the book of Genesis 28. Book of Genesis, chapter 28. Now, we're going to have the same terminology used in this text with a little twist to it. Watch it now. This is Jacob. How many of you have heard of Jacob's ladder? Raise your right hand. This is what this is talking about. I said it could be called a staircase. That's the only difference I said, but then it could, very well could be like a staircase. But it's a staircase or a ladder, whatever you want to call it, that goes from earth to heaven. That's exactly right. Let me read about it here. And Jacob went from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted up a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillow. And he lay down, and he went to sleep. And when he went to sleep, he dreamed. And here's what he saw. He saw the ladder. Now, if you look that up, that can also mean a staircase. Set up on the earth. The top of it reached to where? You ever seen a ladder or a staircase that went from earth to heaven? That's what it's showing you. So he said, the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were doing what? Ascending and descending on it. That's exactly right. We see that right there. That's why they call it Jacob's what? Jacob's ladder. It went from earth to heaven. Angels ascending and descending on it. Well, now Jesus talks about it. Jesus talks about it in the Gospel of John chapter 1. We got the same terminology, except this ladder or this staircase that went from earth to heaven, instead of calling it a ladder, he called it the Son of Man, which is Jesus. All God's people say it. I'm called a ladder here. He calls to replace the staircase, to replace the ladder. Watch this now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on who? The Son of Man, which is Jesus. Right? All God's people say it. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. That's what it's trying to show you. Jesus is the ladder to heaven. John 14. It's my second closing. John 14. Well, that takes time to build some of this up. Beloved, who is the ladder that reaches from earth to heaven? Somebody want to tell me? It's clearly Jesus, isn't it? And here's a little bit more to help you with it. Jesus said, this is talking about salvation. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the what? I'm the life. And no man comes to the Father but by who? There's only one access to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. He's the only way to heaven, and there is no other way to heaven besides him. Isn't that a glorious thing to see in your text? Glorious thing to see. Well, let's go back, and then we'll close this thing out forward to seeing. Back to the Gospel of John. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's read the latter part again, we'll close. Jesus answered and said, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" Didn't believe before. "Thou shalt see greater things than these." Would they? They would. Again, would we? Are we going to see greater things than these? We got, oh my. Can you ever sit back and imagine what all we're going to see? You ever just think and just rub your head a little bit and just think about what one of these days we're going to see? You know what we're going to see? We're going to see our loved ones, ain't we? I think about that a good bit. I got loved ones there that I'm going to see them again. I think it's a glorious thing. I think the greatest thing you can leave behind to your family when you die is not your house or your car. I think the greatest thing you can leave behind is the knowledge that you as a man or a woman have trusted Jesus as your Savior. So the day you die, I know I'm going to see you again. I'll be along there in a little while. I'll see you when I get there. All God's people say it. That's a glorious thing. Jesus said, "Hereafter you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Who's Jacob's ladder? Jesus. All God's people say it. We'll stop with that. I'm sorry for getting loud. I don't care.